Good morning. We'll try and get started. I know there's folks still getting the all-important coffee. I'm personally a big fan, at least as long as it's good coffee. I teach the young adults, the singles out in Troy, and so that's a very big part of our Sunday school. Is the consistent trips to and from coffee. So, no, it doesn't bother me. Got over that a long time ago. But it looks like some people put out quite a spread, so please feel free to avail yourselves. Most of you probably were at the service this morning. I'm Jonathan Michalak, pastor out in Troy, Michigan. If I were at my home church this evening, this is what I would be teaching to them, but I'm here, so they get to put up with a recording of me, and you get the real thing, so I'm not sure whether that means you're blessed or not. But we're going to dive right in. God's Ambassadors, my subtitle being, how to mean what you say what you mean without being mean when you say it. Yeah, it's a mouthful. Our title for our passage this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore," hold on, my pointer, there it is. "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We're ambassadors. Being ambassadors of Christ, what mission has been given to us? What has God entrusted us with? The message of reconciliation. We have been entrusted as people of God to reconcile the world, which God is actively engaged in, to see those people reconciled to God. But as believers, how can we be reconciled to God if we have aught with our brother? If we have aught with our brother, how do we have a right relationship with God? And so, though this is I'm going to stretch this out over a couple of weeks back in Troy. We're going to try and wrap it up in a nice, neat bundle here this morning. Just as this is totally free, this is a shameless plug, and I don't get paid for commercials. If you're interested in more reading, these are resources that I found helpful that I would commend to you. Ken Stanley, The Peacemaker, is a fantastic read. Paul Tripp, War of Words, does a terrific job with laying the foundation for why we struggle so much with our speech. And if I can just, you know, get ahead of you, half the book he spends talking about how terrible a person we are. And it's your sin. That's your problem. Stuart Scott, Communication Conflict with Ruthless. It's a really small, thin paperback. It's a really quick read, but just laden with scripture references. Then Gangel and Canning, Communication Conflict in Churches and Religious Orgs. A little bit more technical of work, really working through the communication process, but also helpful. If we were going to spend 5 weeks, this is where we would go with it, but we're not, so you don't have to deal with that. Communication.
I'm not leaving. That'd be terrible. I think I hear a car alarm.
Hey, if we only lose one, that's not too bad. How does communication work? In being God's ambassadors, we need to let what comes out of our mouth, what we communicate, both through word and deed, make sure it is consistent with representing who God is. We send ambassadors all over this world. And when they say something, they speak on behalf of our nation. So that what they say, and if you dig into U.S. law, what they say is what we are bound to. Doesn't have to pass our Congress, doesn't have to pass the president's desk. It's just, unless they void it, The ambassador makes a treaty, we're bound by this treaty. What are we talking about when we talk about communication? Do you want a really quick, simple, easy definition? Communication is meaning exchange. Not necessarily word exchange. If I gave you the phrase, I like Apple, what picture just came in your mind? For some of you, you've conjured up images of apple pie in your mind because you too like apple. For others of you, you maybe waxed technological and thought, oh, he's an iOS guy. Some of you others, we can walk through all kinds of different images where I said three simple words that even the smallest kids would be able to understand. I like apple. But what did I mean? And when you walk out with a different meaning than I intended, we've just miscommunicated. Does that happen in your church ever? I personally am convinced that communication is one of the greatest struggles in religious organizations. I've been a part of conversations in which two people are vehemently disagreeing with one another, literally saying the same things. I've also been a part of conversations where two people are nodding and smiling and, yeah, we agree with this. We agree with one another. And I'm sitting there looking at the both of them going, no, you literally are saying exactly the opposite things. Because as believers, oftentimes we don't make it a concerted effort to make sure that we communicate effectively. If you want a little bit bigger definition, communication is the exchange of thoughts, messages, or information that result in understanding. This is going to include things like content, form, channels, your situation, distractions. The content, I like apple, of exactly what's said. If I say that in a kitchen, it's probably going to spring load the images, especially depending on what your nose smells from the oven, of what my meaning is intended to be, versus if we're having a conversation about technology. Or if I send it via a text message or messenger, or we can get into iMessenger. You know, the form is going to influence how you understand this. The situations, the distractions. This can be a huge conversation. We don't have time for that. So I'm focusing here specifically on small groups, interpersonal. You and one or two, maybe three other people, small groups, over a kitchen table, cup of coffee out at, you know, the coffee shop at the diner. Not talking about public speaking, large groups, especially broadcast. It's really beyond the scope of where I think we should take our study. And also, trying to limit this to distinctively Christian communication. There are other things that might be appropriate in other situations and other contexts. Things that may be appropriate on, say, a sales floor. I'm trying to limit this to the church and God's people. How should we talk to, how should we interact with one another? 1 Timothy 4, Paul writing to Timothy, says, be an example of the believer in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. My contention is this needs to epitomize our lives. We're called, again, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, we're called to be holy and blameless. Not just in our personal lives, but in our interpersonal lives. So that no one in this room may be able to lay a charge to our account to live as ambassadors of God. And if Christ rules over all, if Christ is truly the Lord of everything, it necessarily includes what we say, by extension, what we communicate. Why is this important? Is this just some Yahoo up there flapping his gums again because he has nothing better to do? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Christ talking to the Pharisees, starts out with, you know, a nice endearing compliment to make sure that he endears his audience to himself. You brood of vipers! How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As you all know, we're from Michigan. Canada's close. We had to drive down and around the lake to get here. Before we left, what was one of the first things I did to make sure that my vehicle was going to make it here without a problem? You pop the hood, you pull the dipstick, and say, "Where's my engine oil?" True story, my brother just blew up an engine driving to Pennsylvania last week. It's the second one he's blown. Then I let him borrow my car, and he blew out a tire. My other brother says, "That's it, he's done. I'm never loaning him a vehicle again." Why is it so important to check, use that dipstick to check the oil? Because I can't see what's going on in my engine. I don't know if it's got enough lubrication. Even if it doesn't, something so simple, so easy, so inexpensive, pretty soon it overheats and it melts and becomes a giant singular block of steel. And it fails to work. Do you want to know what the surest way to find out in your heart is? Like, I can't see what's in your heart. We don't come equipped with a dipstick. But we come equipped with a tongue. The surest way to find out what's in your heart, according to our Savior, is to listen to what comes out of your mouth. Is what comes out of your mouth encouraging and uplifting and edifying? Is it ministering grace to the hearers? Or is it bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice and evil speaking? If you would, take your Bibles, turn to the book of James. You say, "I know where we're going." Absolutely. There's a number of points in here. We're doing a survey of James chapter 3 instead of doing a deep dive off the end. Especially when verse 1 starts with, "Don't everybody all at the same time want to become teachers?" Because if you open your mouth and tell people, "Thus saith the Lord," God's going to hold your feet to the fire. There were times growing up, I was the oldest of six, and there were times growing up that my dear mother, bless her heart, left me in charge of five other siblings. Guess how much those five siblings loved to listen to their older brother? Yeah, exactly. And there were times where I was given explicit instruction. Have so-and-so do such and such, and so-and-so do such and such, and so-and-so do such and such. And when they look at me, "You're not the mom. You're not the dad. You can't make me." I know, this has never happened. This is such a far-fetched conversation. What was my answer? Did I double down on my authority? Or did I appeal to "Mom said, Dad said"? And there are times where they, foolishly may I add, tried to call that bluff, and "No, they didn't." And then Mom came home. Our Lord gives us the same caution, saying, look, if you're going to teach people, if you're going to open your mouth and tell people, "Thus saith the Lord," make sure that you are honest. Make sure that you are right, because we are going to be judged much greater, with much greater strictness for doing so. We pick up, though, in verse 2. James writes, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's perfect, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships. Well, they're so large and they're driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. So the tongue. It's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by man. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouths come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who's wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's a reason this passage is so familiar to us. It is such a fantastic exposition on how our tongues need to function, what they need to look like. Verse 1, James tells us, be careful what you say on behalf of God. Be careful what you call a biblical command. And make sure that you separate that from your own wisdom, your own desires. Verse 2, which hopefully you got, nobody's perfect, especially in their tongue. If you can control your tongue perfectly, you're basically a perfect human. I mean, like, we should be blessed to be in your presence. And the Apostle Paul didn't even make it that far. Verses 3 through 6, you're familiar with the analogies. Only who can prevent forest fires? You laugh. You know the figures. You know the images. You know the words. You can fill in the phrase. How close are we to forest fires? Like, when's the last time we've had a forest fire out in the Northeast burn down half the state of New Hampshire? Yeah. Where are forest fires really an issue? Way out west, where they burn down half the state of California. Why do we know that all the way out here? Why do we know the importance of forest fires when realistically we don't have a problem with this? Because it's such a grave danger. We don't just have local committees, but we have entire campaigns, national news to say, stop spreading fire. Put your campfire out. Don't throw cigarettes out the window. Don't do this. They go through the laundry list of all of the little things that could contribute to a very, very grave destructive and expensive situation. We could talk about bits, about runners, that little things have a big effect. Did you think this morning about every little thing that you've done on your way in here? The little things that you said in the car, how you've interacted in the front foyer, how you've just walked by people. Those little things can have a big impact and a big effect. Sometimes those are encouraging words. Sometimes those are just a slight pause, a greeting, an accommodation. It's good to see you. It's a little thing. It doesn't take much. But is that the wisdom from above that we see at the end of the chapter? On the other hand, sometimes it's just a little bit of mindlessness. There was a man in our church who was a very accomplished businessman, came back, came on pastoral staff. He's very focused. He works crazy, crazy hard. But he gets like this tunnel vision stuff. Like, he gets on a mission and just, he's going to go. Really nice guy, would do anything for you. But sometimes stuff happens and we have these long hallways. And he gets this tunnel vision and he's thinking through where he's going and what he's doing and what needs to happen and he's processing. And people come the other direction and greet him. He just doesn't hear it. Like, he's in the zone. He just doesn't hear it. And there were people in our church who were just getting very offended by this, saying, what have I done? Like, well, you've ignored me. Like, have I offended you? And a few of them loved him enough to go and actually ask. And he was aghast. Like, how could you possibly think that? And they walked through the scenario, and he went, really? You walked by me? You said hi? And I ignored you? Like, he was absolutely befuddled. Had no clue it happened. A few words, a careless action, can have drastic results. Why does Paul tell us, if you have aught with a brother, go to him? So many times, a little slight miscommunication like that, where somebody is just absent-minded, can have devastating effects on the health of a body. Where instead of a loving, mutually inclusive, self-edifying body, now we start developing factions, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of this group and this faction. And just in case you missed it from verse 2, James repeats himself. Yeah, you haven't arrived either. I haven't arrived. Nobody has arrived. Hopefully it's been a while since you've fallen. By God's grace, let's stretch that time out. You know the safety signs they have at work? How many days since we've had have an accident? Like, it wouldn't be, I don't know if it would be fascinating or depressing, to have one of those in our church. To say, how many days since we've gossiped about each other? How many days since we've slandered one another? How far do you think we could get? Do you think we could go 6 months? How about a year? Some of you are just smirking, going, minutes? Maybe we should put that sign in minutes. Is that inevitable? Like, are we that immature where it has to devolve into minutes? I understand that there are young believers who have, or those who have been saved later in life, who have entire lifestyles and habits besetting sins. But is that inevitable? Like, do we have to succumb to that? Or is it something by God's grace that he says is sufficient for us? That his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We're weak in what we communicate. This is a problem for all of us. I have not arrived. You haven't arrived. Like, nobody has arrived. But our communication reveals what's in our hearts. What's that dipstick say about you? I mean, just take the last 3 hours. You know, since the time you woke up this morning, the Lord's Day, like, we have set time aside, and all the neighbors we've driven by, all the people we've driven by on the way here who are out engaging in their hobbies, who are out cutting their grass, who are out running around, whatever they're doing today, they're indulging whatever pleasures. We've made it a priority to be here, to be with God's people, worshiping God on God's day. Surely that reveals something about us. What have we said in the car? What have we done upstairs? Has that further revealed how much we love our Savior? Are we representing Him well? In what we speak and what we say and what we communicate, how have we done this morning? And last, verses 13 through 18. Are we grown up? Like, are we wise? Does that dominate? Is that a good summary of our life? Or do maybe we need to go back to the kids' Sunday school class? Because of how far short we have fallen. My pastor likes to joke that there are some people who have been saved for 40 years, and they have 40 years of Christian experience. And there's other people who have been saved for 40 years, who they have 1 year of experience, 40 times. But they've never grown in their Christian faith. Though they've been saved for a long time, they still act like they're a brand spanking new believer. They've never grown in the Christian graces. The surest way to figure out what's going on in your heart is to figure out what you're communicating. What are you saying about God? What do you communicate about Him with those who know you, those who are closest to you? for in most respects, those are the hardest people. Not those who you know at arm's length, who you can run to the safety of your home and your castle and your room. Shoo, here's what I really think. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his whole mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Once upon a time, as a young man, I purposed in my heart I was just going to keep my mouth shut. That way I'd stay out of trouble. Ask me how that worked. Then I got in trouble for not opening my mouth. How do we have clear communication? How do we do this biblically? What does God's Word say? Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Matthew chapter 12, which we just read, we're going to be judged for everything that we say. Can people trust what comes out of our mouth? Can people trust what we say? When they come and say whatever, when they are seeking biblical counsel, biblical advice, can they trust what comes out of our mouth? When we say, I will not tell so-and-so, I will not spread this, can they trust us? When we say, no, I will not, are we trustworthy? Is what we say clear? Ephesians 4 is what we say loving. Rather, speaking the truth in love. You know, I think we do okay sometimes on the speaking the truth thing. The in love, we are to grow up into every way who is the head Christ. What is the goal of this truth? Speaking the truth, what is that goal? To grow into Christ. Like, that's the goal. That's what we need to look like. So when our communication doesn't conform to this, we're missing the boat. We're not doing our jobs. We are to grow in every way. This means those around us, we need to help them grow. God didn't give us an individual mandate to grow as a believer. Did you notice that? What does God tell us to do on His day? Go in your closet, meditate, and listen to a CD. Like that, it'd really be really easy to be a perfect Christian in my closet by myself. God says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What is one of the advantages of gathering together? We see ourselves for who we really are. And that we're not quite as perfect as we would like to believe. You know who the easiest person for you to deceive is? Yourself. Like, if I was only half as spiritual as I thought I was, like, move over to Apostle Paul. Our speech also needs to be edifying. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. What corrupts? What kind of speech are we talking about? Corrupting talk, corrupting communication. What is that? Is that just four-letter words? Like, is that what Paul's talking about? I mean, read the rest of the verse to give it context. But, so, don't do that, but speech that is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, to give grace to those who hear. So, things that don't edify and give grace, that are appropriate, are corrupt. Just because it's true, does that mean we need to say it? There are some times that it's not the right time or the right place to say it. There are times that saying it doesn't build up the body. It doesn't make them more like Christ. That's the goal. So if building them into Christ is the goal, is what we say, is what we communicate, is it doing that? And then we want to give grace to those who hear. Do people like listening to us? Because they know that our speech will be seasoned with salt. That it will be gracious speech. Or do they wince every time we come around the corner? Because they know it is going to be harsh criticism. I have a friend of the church like this. Who I wince every time I see him. Because every time it is going to be a critical complaint about something, whether it was my fault or not. Every service without fail. Is that gracious? Like, is that what the body is supposed to be? A place where we look forward to coming, where we look at those front doors as we walk in, and we breathe a collective sigh of relief because we have entered our refuge. We have entered the family where we are safe because people are going to speak graciously to us. They are going to encourage us when we're downtrodden. They're going to admonish us when we're weak. That we know that these are the people who care most about us, who are going to help us grow into that head, which is Christ. Is it appropriate? You know, I just alluded to Colossians 4. Your speech should be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer each person. Do you like salt? Most people like salt, at least a little bit of salt. There was a fad when I was in high school to unscrew the top of the salt shaker. The red pepper, the whatever. Whatever was on the table, first one there would unscrew it. Make it look like it was still on. And the first person would go to grab it and put it on. And all of a sudden, it's flooded with salt. A little salt is good. A lot of salt is terrible. It ruins the dish. A few words placed correctly in the right occasion that are gracious make this steak taste really good. Too much, too little, it ruins our speech. It ruins what it is that we are effectively trying to communicate. And last, is it righteous? Like, this should be, maybe we should start here. Like, is it right? Is it true? Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. This is one, in the interest of full disclosure, this is where I like to ride my young adults. Well, I heard that. Now, I don't know if it's true. If you don't know it's true, then why are we repeating this? If you don't know it's true, you should have one source. Had this conversation, you know, not that long ago, where somebody came with an extraordinarily serious accusation. Well, I heard this about so-and-so. First question out of my mouth. Well, did you ask them about it? Well, and we went through all the excuses of why that was so hard. Second question. Well, I'll go with you. Well, and we just walked through what's the Bible say about this. That if what we say is not righteous, if it's false, if it's ungodly, if it's not true, can you imagine how Spartan social media would be if people could do this? Like, would there be anything left to say? What about our churches? Like, if we did this, would we have anything left to say to each other? What's God doing in your life? Is that an accusation? Tell me, what has God done for you recently? Does it feel like somebody is insulting you? Or does it feel like somebody has opened their arms to say, I want to help you grow? What's going on in your life? How does this fit in there? Do you see how a simple question, all it does is, it's a question, it's not an accusation, but it reveals your response, that reveals what's in your heart. Whether this Christian church thing is a facade that I put on because this is what I'm expected to do. It's church, it's Sunday, okay, I put on my coat and tie and I come to church and I did my thing and check that off the box. Or could we realistically not find a thing in the life that is better to do? Like, this becomes the pinnacle of our week. Because we get to worship God with people who love Him as much as we do. Is that our life? Why is this so hard? Why is this so hard? Sometimes you can't ask for better stuff than that. Here's my answer, sin. That's the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Pride. our own worst enemy on this one. When I miscommunicate, when I walk in those doors and I don't greet you, and you think, what does he have against me? What did I do? He probably hates me. He thinks this. And we have this whole conversation in our head. And someone says, well, you didn't say hi. You, and level an accusation. And what's my response? Well, I defend myself. Well, I didn't mean that. I didn't try to. And why do we have a problem communicating? Because now we have two sinners who both want to be right. Instead of being quick to forgive, to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to communicate that. This is where I live with my family right now. I have four little kids who cannot admit when they are wrong. Like, it's accidents are the hardest one. Like, they know when they've, like, maliciously hurt someone, they know they're in the wrong. But when it's an accident, like, how many times have I defined accident? Accident means you didn't try to. You come around a corner and you knock your sister over. Like, you weren't trying to. You weren't trying to be a football player, but you knocked her over and hurt her. I'm sorry, sissy, for knocking you over. Would you please forgive? Like, it's easy, but they won't do it because they're not wrong. Okay, fast forward 20 and 30 years. If they don't learn it when they're four, now we've got adults sitting in the room who do the same thing. That we can't be wrong. What do you mean you thought I said that? What do you mean you thought I meant that? How could you possibly? And all of a sudden, our pride gets in the way of representing God. Sometimes, it's just straight up arrogance. I like Apple. What do you mean? I couldn't possibly. You should know I don't like iOS stuff. And you go, why? Why would I know that? How would I know that? We make all these assumptions about what people should and shouldn't know. Instead of speaking the truth in love, helping them grow into the head, which is Christ. Luke 6, sometimes we're just selfish. Sometimes we just want what we want. And other people are there for us to get what we want. And we'll say whatever we need to say to get what we want. We know if we push their buttons, they're going to blow up. And once they blow up, we get what we want. Because now they're wrong. And we turn into master manipulators to get what we want. Is this so far-fetched in a church? Like, the humility that we need as a body to represent God is immense. And yet, we love our sin. At the end of the day, why don't we do this? It's because we want, or in some cases don't want. We do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. God doesn't want me to know. God doesn't want me to be happy. God is willing to give me every tree in the garden but the good one. Have you ever played that game with your kids? Don't eat that. No, this is for later. Oh, yeah? And what's the first thing they grab? Okay, true story. I do have to tell my children, finish your veggies. You have to finish your pizza before I'll give you more veggies? Because actually, your children. We don't want to obey. We want to be God. We want to set the limits on right and wrong. We want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled. We want to be respected. We want to be recognized. We want to be loved. We want to be adored. We want to be worshipped at the end of the day. And we define that worship in slightly different ways. This is what I want. How could God expect that of me? How could God tell me to do this, to treat my spouse like this, to treat my children like this? I'm the parent. They need to. And we put ourselves on the throne to say, I am God and I deserve your adoration and I deserve your worship. Instead of being a tool that God uses to help them grow, to minister grace in their life so they can grow into our Savior. Very quickly,
This is a very simple communication model. Weaver actually developed this. Aaron Weaver back in like the 1940s, like Bell Telephone. This is that time period of when he started. Shannon kind of expanded on it. There's a lot of sociologists who hate this because it's way too simplistic. But you have a sender, you. Somebody, you know what you think. You take your thought and you turn it into a message that you send some way to someone else who then processes that message. So, you're upstairs in the foyer. You choose to greet verbally the person who's come in. Hi, so-and-so, it's good to see you. Isn't that so innocuous? Like, it's so, like, how could anyone have a problem with it? As an 8th grade junior high pipsqueak, I said that to one of my teachers who had missed the previous 3 Sundays. I wasn't trying to be snarky. I wasn't trying to be pushy. I was just trying to say, hi, it's good to see you. As a stupid junior high kid. After Sunday school, he bit my head off about how I had no place and no right to tell him what to do with his family, and he was the dad, and he could control this, it was Vesuvius. Hi, it's nice to see you. What did I miss? Unbeknownst to me, there was major guilt going on that he had intentionally not felt like coming to church and had decided to just choose not to go to church. And all of this huge root of, dare I say, bitterness, and all he did is happen to accidentally touch this. The feedback I got was not the feedback I was expecting. And I realized that my simple message of just, it's good to see you, he did not decode that message correctly. He inferred all kinds of nonsense here, and the feedback he gave me helped me figure out there was a big problem with this. Sometimes the decoding's not the issue, it's the means by which we do it. For those of you who have been in relationships for long extended periods of time, if you have serious conversations to have with someone, how do you have those conversations? Do you pick up a telephone? Email? Oh, I know. Let's have a serious conversation over text. You would be amazed at how many people think texting is an appropriate means of serious communication. Theological discussions? Social media? Like, it doesn't. The channel is not right. So even when you mean something good and holy and righteous and godly, and you use good words to say it, it gets all mixed up here. So the person on the other end does not get what you're trying to say. When there is miscommunication here and stuff happens, and when you get the feedback to realize they didn't understand what I said, like it or not, you're responsible for what you communicate. It may not be what you intended. And so there are times when you need to say things like, I'm sorry, that's not what I meant. Let me try again. And then we look for this feedback loop. We do this with children all the time. What did I just say to you? Because sometimes our children, bless their hearts, aren't sympathetic listeners. Pick up your toy. And so, what is there not to understand about that? They pick it up, and they put it on the closest flat surface. I picked it up. Mom, you said pick it up. I picked it up. Like, that's all you told me to do. What did you mean to have them to do? What was your intent? If we come all the way back here, what message did you want them to get?
I want you to stop what you are doing right now. I want you to pick up your toy. I want you to walk to your bedroom, open your toy box, put it in, close the lid. And if there's anything along the way that also needs to be put away, I want you to do that too. Is what you meant. How is the kid supposed to know that? Your answer is because I've told him 47,000 times. Which is just, you got to be age appropriate. You've got to know your kids. And sometimes, depending on the child, you actually need to say each and every one of those things every single time. And then we end it with, what did I say to you? And we go through this process again and again and again until they figure out, oh, you want me to, and we work through the process. We do this with scripture, we do this with conversation, we do this with, sometimes it's our actions, where it's not actually things that come out of our mouth, but we, in effect, communicate things that are inconsistent with the nature and the character of God. We need to talk to one another honestly. We need to be godly when we do it. We need to be willing to apologize when we have miscommunicated. I'm sorry, let me try again. Sometimes it's just the question at the beginning, unbeknownst to them, was a bad question. Network cable comes in a slew of different varieties. I was asked earlier this week, are all network cables the same? I looked at the sender, and I looked at the message. I'm going, what actually are we asking? Because I know they don't care about the 9 different grades of network cable there are. Like, I understand the question, are all network cables the same? No, they're not. But I don't know why you would want to know that piece of information. Like, why do you need that? And so my question, my feedback was, what are you really asking? And then we flesh out the whole problem. Okay, here's what I've been told I need. What one do I need? Oh, for that problem, it doesn't matter. Anyone will work. For that particular, for the question that, for what you're actually asking, it doesn't matter. But if I went to my church, where I've run miles and miles of network cable, you better believe it makes a world of difference. But I'm not talking to my IT admin. I'm talking to people who just, that's not their thing. Sometimes when we hear and we're receiving whatever this message is, sometimes we have to be adept enough to know that's not what you meant. And we need to be able to say things like, I know this is not what you meant, but this is how it came across. And in that feedback loop, the sender needs to understand that this person's not picking on me. Like, they're not trying to nitpick. They're trying to help me grow into Christ. I'm sorry, let me try again. And we work and we work and rework this process until we develop godly habits of grace-filled, salty speech. Not like that salty, but like Bible salty. So you're going to remember that. It sounds so easy when it's up on a board. It sounds so easy when somebody else is providing illustrations. It's just harder when you're the sender and you have to actually open your mouth and say, I'm sorry, that's not what I meant. Let me try again. I have 4 more weeks of this at my church. You don't have to put up with me. You can pray for me, though. That this becomes something that God uses in the lives of his children so that we can be more and more like our Savior. Will you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the great and precious promises that you have given us, enabling us and granting to us everything that we need for life and for godliness. God, give us humility. Forgive us for our shortcomings, for our pride, for our arrogance. Lord, for our self-worship. That we would decrease and you would increase.
Lord, may that be the goal of our life. May that be our chief end, to grow into our head. Lord, may we love those around us, our spouses, our families, our neighbors, our church. That we would have grace-filled speech, that it wouldn't be attacking, that it wouldn't be harsh or caustic, that it wouldn't corrupt, but that people would welcome us, knowing that they will hear godliness, that it will be gracious, that it is for our good and your glory. Lord, as we spend the rest of your day today, interacting with one another, in honoring our fathers and family, we pray that this would be a theme in our communication, that we might exhort one another to love and to good works, that our communication would be clear toward one another. We pray this for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.